It is so good to see you all again. God bless you. And love the fact that we can be out again tonight. We had a chance after Sunday, and it was a great blessing. Thank you, Mickey, for Sunday. Then we had our Israel tour team meeting with Mickey on Monday night. Then last night we had over 30 high school students out, and just to learn about Israel, why we are against anti-Semitism, why we love the Jewish people and the nation Israel, and to really put that into their heart, because that age group and the college age group and those a little bit beyond there have been really saturated with false information. And thankfully, Mickey was able to explain just where the Palestinians came from the Philistines. And it's a great historical teaching on the background. Tonight we're going to have three worship songs, keep it a little bit shorter so we can have more of Mickey. He'll be leaving tomorrow and headed to another Calvary or another church and then back home. So tonight's our wrap-up night. He'll be sharing with slides in the presentation until about 8 o'clock. And at 8 o'clock, then we're going to have questions and answers. We're going to interact with you, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. We thank you for the nation Israel. We pray at such a time in world history, in biblical history, prophetic history, to be able to know, God, that you are at work. Thank you for bringing the nation together in 1948. Thank you for the way that you have prospered them. Thank you for the way that you have made them victorious in all the battles along this journey they've been on. And I thank you, God, that you haven't forsaken them. Thank you that they're a part of your grand finale before your second coming. Bless this evening. Open our hearts up. Help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
If I rise, let me rise on you. Not on all of my successes, my esteem or my pursuits. And if I lose, let me lose my life. 'Cause if I belong to Jesus, the flesh is crucified. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I grow, let me grow in you. With the seeds of wanting more, ripping pride out by the roots. And if I'm still, let me hear you speak. Not the tone of my transgressions, but the song of the redeemed. To live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And my great desire is to be with you. But this is the place you chose for me. This is the place you chose for me. To lift my cross and give everything. time you gave to me. This is the time you gave to me. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. O mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. Fiercest battle, oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? Oh, God of Jacob, fierce and great, you lift your voice to speak. The earth, it bows, and all the mountains move into the sea. O Lord, you know the hearts of men, and still you let them live. O God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. O God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. Shelter with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? Oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations. passions rage, I know my God is in control. The oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. This battle, oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? You are with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. Fiercest battle, oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of
so clear, calling out to us, the time's come when all we chase are fashions, the world and all its passions, and it never is enough. In the presence of our God and King, it's time to throw off everything that keeps us from fulfilling this command. Preach the word, the love of God spoken. We'll bind up all the broken and set the captives free. Preach the word in and out of season, giving men a reason to believe. Preach the word. These are the days of many other voices, of compromise and choices, saying what we want to hear. The time has come to rise above the crowd, to lift our voices loud and cast away our fear. In the presence of our God and King, it's time to throw off everything that keeps us from fulfilling this command. Preach the word, the love of God spoken. We'll bind up all the broken and set the captives free. Preach the word in and out of season, giving men a reason to believe. Preach the word, the love of God spoken. We'll bind up all the broken and set the captives free. Preach the word in and out of season, giving men a reason to believe. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word.
Just such a blessing it is when we think about it for just a moment that in Israel is where it all began. Jesus came from heaven and came to earth, and he started that work, and he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And he said, All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and preach the word, preach the gospel to every nation. And from Jerusalem, the church was born, and it went out and is going out around the world from Jerusalem. But today we have our friend from Israel, who God has blessed with a relationship with the Messiah, who's preaching the word right in Israel as a job. And we will be blessed today. So let's welcome Mickey back tonight.
Well, friends, shalom again, and may I teach you another Hebrew word? I think we're stuck with shalom all the time. Okay, would that be okay? Can I teach you how to say see you later or see you again? We'll be glad to see you. Okay, now that's a little difficult, though. Shalom is kind of easy. This one is a little difficult. It has all this dangerous ch and r sound in it. Okay, the word is lechit ra'ot. I know. It's a little hard. So can I give you help? Okay, so in other words, I'll tell you in English the English phrase that will help you to learn the word see you later. Okay. You just have to say that quickly. Can you do that? Or can you try? Okay, all right. And the phrase goes like this. Let Hitler rot. Anybody wants to try? Just say it hit quick. Very good. That is good. Okay. All right. Here we go. I want to apologize for those who have come before if I repeat something that you've heard before, but there are some people that haven't been, or new faces that haven't heard. So would that be okay if there's something that will be repeated, but maybe something new will come? And I was asked to speak a little bit about the conflict in Gaza, what's going on there for the last year and a half, 502 days, as a matter of fact. When the conflict started on the 7th of October, 2023, and that was the last day of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in a Jewish tradition, the last day of the festival is a festive day also to begin reading the Torah, the Bible, in a new circle. There is a traditional way of reading the scriptures in the Jewish liturgy, and they do that in a yearly circle, and that's usually when it ends, and the new circle begins. So that's when this trouble started, and well, believe it or not, I was working with tourists. That's my profession. Okay, and usually on Shabbat, I usually just check the internet, and there was nothing there at about 5 o'clock. There's nothing there, and so I started to make it myself ready. And we were checking out from the hotel. So I'm usually very busy at this time, because all these tourists, they always forget something, you know. They need the babysitting a little bit, and I work as a Jewish mother in those days, you know. And so we got on a bus, but we have a schedule, right? We check out. We have a very simple schedule: get up at 6, 7 o'clock, breakfast, 8 o'clock, out. And so we are on the bus, and it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and we start off with a prayer and a little song. But my driver, who is usually very quiet, was very, very nervous, and I see him on the phone all the time. And I look at him and I said, just be quiet, because I need. And he said, do you know what's going on? I said, no, I don't know what's going on. What's going on? He said, I also don't know what's going on, but there's something going on. So back and forth, you know, we started off, and then I hear him on the phone saying, where's the Air Force? Where's the Air Force? And I looked at him and he said, the terror is broken. Okay, and also the barrages, they started to barrage with rockets from both Gaza and Lebanon. And they used thousands of rockets, and by doing this, they shut down our defense system. Okay, so at a certain point, they stopped responding because they were overwhelmed with the rockets that were there. Then it later on, I was able to see the footage of the news channels, because the news channels in Israel started to send the correspondents to Gaza. Okay, and those correspondents, when they heard what was going on, started to receive the phone calls from the residents live. And they were lost. They didn't know what to say. They you could see that they were so nervous that they wanted to help. They just didn't know how. What happened to our tour bus? We actually had three tour buses, 150 people in three tour buses, and we traveled from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And it just turned to be that the Dead Sea was the quietest place to go, the safest place to be at this point, because all those terrorists are aiming to the cities, villages, schools, hospitals, where the people are, but not into the desert, because there's nobody there. So we were quite safe to get to the hotel, and also people were very, very cooperative, and we prayed together. It was actually a wonderful testimony. Nobody was hurt, and we were able to send them through Jordan by land, because all the flights were canceled. They couldn't fly back home, so we were able to send them by land, and a couple of days, and they were safely back. So what I want to show you is a little bit here. You can see where Gaza is. It's a small territory south of Tel Aviv on the coast. Okay, you can hardly see it. And I photographed a painting of a British, actually from Scotland, a painter from Scotland who traveled in the Holy Land in the 1830s and did some sketches. And you can barely see anybody there. Almost no one lived there. Okay, so that's why we have a saying in Israel. We say the land without people for the people without land. Okay. And so that's October 7th. How big is Gaza? So you can see the areas there, and you have about 25 miles long. Can you imagine? 25 miles long, right? And it's about 12 miles wide for 2.2 million people today. That's just crazy. I think it is the highest, the most densely populated place in the world. Let's see. Now, I also want you to maybe understand that there are two territories where the Arab population live. We have in Israel 10 million citizens. Okay, and we are about the size of New Jersey, with about or close to 7 million Jewish people and a little over 2 million Arab people that are citizens of the state of Israel. Okay, the Arabs, citizens of the state of Israel, 90% of them are Muslims, mostly Sunni Muslims, almost all of them, and a small percent of Arab Christians. Okay. And you have the territories that is called the Gaza and the West Bank, and the people that live there, and you have 2.2 million in Gaza, and about 3 million and a quarter or so in the West Bank. Those are Arab people that do not have Israeli citizenship. And since 1994, they are given not an independent state, but self-controlled territories. Okay. And that's the agreement that was made between the State of Israel and the PLO. Maybe you've heard that term before, Palestinian Liberation Organization, that represented the Palestinians. And this organization was set up in early 60s as anti-Israel militant body that would fight Israel because they consider Israel to be intruders, invaders, and imperialists. By the way, they also consider Americans imperialists. There's nothing new. You should not be surprised. It's just you are bigger Satan, we're smaller. That's all. And that's the PLO. And they actually ruled on both territories. In the West Bank, which is Judea and Samaria, this big spot here, right? This one. This is Samaria here and Judea here. And also in Gaza. But about 10 years later, in 2007, those two territories split. They had a civil war or civil clashes. And PLO is ruling only... Oops. Let me go back real quick. PLO only rules here in the West Bank. And Hamas rules here. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between the two? I've learned the English phrase. It's like being between the rock and the hard place. So you choose which is rock and which is hard place. But basically, Hamas is a Muslim religious party that has a Muslim world view. And what is this Muslim world view? That is that the entire world is divided into two territories. The territory that is ruled by Islam, or Islamic territory, and the territory which will be ruled by Islam. Okay, so that's how the world is divided. And the territory that is not ruled by the Islam will become Islamic. It can become in a peaceful manner, or it can become in a matter of war, or jihad. Right, it's not just a war, but it's a holy war for the sake of Allah to bring this territory to the realm of Islam. And one more element that they stand for is once Muslim, always Muslim. In other words, if the certain territory was once Muslim country conquered by the Muslims and it's today not, then it's a sacred duty to bring it back to the realm of Islam. Okay, so if you see that, if you see this standpoint, can you see there any space or room for Israel or any other country? Not really. There is no room there for Israel. Okay. And they don't hide it. They pretty openly state that sooner or later it's their religious duty to bring the state of Israel back to the realm of Islam. Okay. And the PLO stands more on a secular, was more of a secular organization that stands on anti-West and anti-what quote-unquote imperial positions. They see the Jews as imperialists, okay, which is really ridiculous because even the term imperialist means that you came from an empire, and the Jews did not have empire. They did not even have a country whatsoever at all. So they were anything but the imperialists, right? As a matter of fact, they were persecuted minority. They were someone who ran away from persecution either in Russia or later on in Germany or in Western Europe because of World War II. That's what they were. They were refugees. And they're not imperialists by no definition. Okay. And today you can see those territories, those are Arab populated territories that are self-controlled. So when we travel in Israel, and some of you have traveled with me, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes you travel on the road, okay, and you are in Israel. The moment you stop and then get out of the bus, you're not in Israel anymore. Okay, you are in Palestinian self-controlled area, like Jericho, for example, here, or Bethlehem, somewhere here. Okay, so that's how it is. It's not an independent state, but those are self-controlled territories. By the way, I had a really great pleasure and honor to speak to the teenagers, high school students yesterday, and explain to them a little bit about the Palestinians. I just want to clarify that the Palestinians today that live in Israel or in the West Bank, they are Arab people. Okay. Arab people. There is nothing Philistines or Palestinian about them. As a matter of fact, you might find it a little bit amusing that the word itself, right, the word Palestinian, right, is not Arabic. It's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word, and it means intruder or invader. How about that? So they call themselves what? Intruders or invaders? Again, there's nothing wrong to be Arab. There's nothing wrong with that. The Arab people. And if you take Arab person from Gaza or from Jericho or from Bethlehem, and take another person from Beirut or from Damascus or from Baghdad or from Cairo, you will not see any difference. They're all the same. They have the same ethnic origin, right? They are Arabs. They're Semitic. They have the same culture. They have the same language, Arabic, and the same religion. Almost all of them Muslim. Okay, so they're part of a bigger nation that is called the Arabic nation. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just there is no specific Palestinian nation, per se. I just want to clarify that, because that can be a little bit confusing. And there was never, ever, ever, ever a specific Palestinian state, per se. Okay? Israel was conquered by the Muslims, and we were under the Muslim rule of various Muslim dynasties. Well, absolutely. Whether they ruled from Saudi Arabia, whether they ruled from Damascus, whether they ruled from Cairo, and the latest Muslim dynasty or Muslim country that ruled us were the Turks, as a matter of fact, who are not Arabs, right? But they're Muslims. The Turks. We were part of the huge Ottoman Empire. Huge Ottoman Empire until the end of World War I. Okay. So, but there was never, ever, ever an independent Palestinian state, per se. Okay. All right. That's a little bit of a background. And you can see here, maybe, the areas that the rockets were shelling out from Gaza in the beginning of the war, and where those terrorists were able to get to. Okay. And my driver, whom I worked with on the 7th of October, he was from this town. Okay, so he was from the town of Nativot. So can you imagine, he's with me on the other side of the country, right? And his wife and kids are calling him, Dad, there are terrorists running on our streets. What shall we do? Can you imagine that? What can he do, right? I was listening with the back of my ear that he was saying, just get down to the bomb shelter. So he ordered them to go down to the bomb shelter and lock up and says, just make sure you stay there. Then my wife called, and my missus never calls me. I mean, she calls me, but she never calls me at 8 o'clock in the morning when she knows that I'm working. okay? And she called me very, very nervous, saying, what's going on? And I said, honey, I don't know, but there's something going on. You better prepare the safety room. We have safety rooms with this huge doors, right? They're ugly, but you have to do what you have to do. So you close this door, and there's a big shelter on the window, a big piece of metal that thick. So we close this, and we put some food. And I said to her, make sure you put some wine that you like into this, right? Because that helps sometimes. And so, but on a serious note, I said, well, you guys also go to the shelter just in case. We didn't get rockets. We live too far away because we live near the Dead Sea, so we didn't get any rockets. We were too far. The terrorists didn't come to us, but what we were afraid, we live very, very close to the West Bank. We actually live in the West Bank. So what we were afraid that the Palestinians from the West Bank will take arms and run into our community and start doing the same thing that they were doing here. Okay. And we have one daughter in the military, and we lost connection with her. We didn't know what's going on. Okay. And here are some casualties that you see. And so what happened is this 4,000, the terrorists that broke out from Gaza, they attacked, first they attacked small military stations that were there. Then they attacked the villages. Are you familiar with the word kibbutz? Right? So it's a village, it's an agricultural farm. It's an agricultural farm. So they attacked the farms. And unfortunately, there was a music festival in a proximity to the border, again, within like 2-3 miles to the border, where the hundreds of young people were participating without any idea that there will be some kind of invasion. So that was those three initial targets, and those little towns that the terrorists were able to infiltrate and started shooting around there. Okay, so that's what was going on the first day. And as a result of that, you can see we had 350 people murdered just from the festival, just from this music festival, okay? And 43 of them are taken hostage. And we're expecting three of them becoming this coming Saturday. They're still in Gaza, right? So hopefully three of them will come back. And then there was very, very severe battle at Kibbutz Be'eri, a community there. And the reason why that was severe was because the bunch of terrorists were able to take about 30 hostages and put them in the dining room of the kibbutz and lock them up there. And initially there was confusion and there was no central command, we didn't know what to do, how to react. We did not want to allow the terrorists to take them to Gaza, okay? And some of Israeli military came. They didn't know what to do. They were waiting for a higher command to come. And then a certain general came with a tank, and he actually ordered to fire on this dining room. And hostages were killed from our fire and the terrorists. I don't know what to say, but that's what it is. Actually, we had to develop the way to react to the situations like this. When you see hostages taken away, you actually, according to the orders or regulations of the IDF, you are allowed to shoot, even if there is a chance that you will kill the civilians or whoever is there. Okay, and that happened after this episode that we had about 10 years ago when one soldier was captured, and he was exchanged to over 1,000 prisoners. And there was an opportunity. He was captured from the tank, right? His tank was surprised by the underground tunnel, and the crew members were killed. He was taken prison, started to be dragged into the hole in the ground, and nearby tank, the commander, lieutenant that was there had a chance to shoot, but by the time he got an okay from his commanders, it was too late. They dragged him down into the tunnel. He disappeared. So after 4 years of negotiations, he was exchanged. He survived. He was exchanged to over 1,000 terrorists, right? And then the regulations changed, and that allowed the Israeli officers to give a command and shoot. And that's what happened here. Very unfortunate, but that's with this initial, the first day. Now, this is some statistics. So 255 Israelis were abducted, and the picture of the mother and two little kids became a symbol of atrocity, of what the terrorists, they probably don't care, but atrocities of what they did. They captured this mother and two kids, and tomorrow the bad news are that we will receive their bodies tomorrow. They're dead. We'll find out today that they're dead. That's very sad. Okay. This girl was an officer in charge of a small Israeli outpost. And that was another fault of Israeli military, that they put in charge soldiers that had no combat training, okay, in such a proximity to a very, very dangerous place, and they left this little outpost unprotected by the combat soldiers. And so this brave girl, she was an officer in charge, and she commanded. She put everybody in this outpost, and she did, and she fired till the last bullet until she was killed. And she just happened to be not a friend, but an acquaintance, because it was this girl. This is my daughter number two. And they went to a course together when they were in the army. So this is my youngest kid. This is my wife, the four-star. So all what she says is a high command, okay? And this one is in a uniform. And this one was a lieutenant in combat capacity. I'll show you the picture later. But the reason I put those pictures together, any of those girls can be there. Anyone. My kids can be there. This is an interesting picture. There is in Gaza a British military cemetery. Gaza was fought over by the British forces in 1915-1916 during World War I, all right? And there were quite a number of casualties of the British army that died in this attack on Gaza. There were three attacks there, and they are buried in Gaza. We have a number of British military cemeteries in Israel. The largest one is in Jerusalem that I know, and I did not know that Gaza actually has more graves, over 3,000 graves of the British soldiers that fought in World War I. in Gaza and were buried there in Gaza. And the cemetery is very nicely kept, very, very nicely kept. But what I've learned, what we learned from the intelligence that Israeli army was able to get, by the way, you can see Israeli soldier. This is an Israeli, bless you, this is an Israeli soldier there. What we've learned from the Israeli soldiers, that Hamas was preparing to take away the bones of the dead British soldiers of 100 years ago, right? And negotiate some terms with the British. Can you just think? Can you think about it? It's just isn't that satanic, demonic? I don't know how to say that. Dead. It reminds me the story of my grandfather, who was a World War II veteran. And he fought in a tank in World War II against the Germans in the Russian army. And when I visited Russia about 20 years ago or so, I went to visit his grave, and his grave was desecrated by people that he fought for, you know. Well, okay. Let's see. All right. Oh. Yeah. Just a couple of words about the tunnels that are in Gaza. You can see the tunnels that they build. And I put it, we call those tunnels metro, Gaza metro. Okay? Hamas was using all this money that was channeled to them for, can I say, quote-unquote, humanitarian efforts, right? They took all the money, including the U.S. aid money, for example, right? That was given with the idea to improve the infrastructure and life of the local people, but it was all taken by Hamas and put into the project of building the underground tunnels as a shelter for the militants, okay? Now, can you imagine how long they are? 450 miles. 450 miles long tunnels. It's longer than the oldest metro in the world, which is in London. Can you imagine? There is less metro in London than in Gaza. It's just in London, there are trains that carry passengers. And in Gaza, it's a hiding place for the terrorists, right? And make no mistake that entrances and exits, well, if you dig down, what do you need? You need oxygen, okay? So there are pumping machines that pump oxygen into there. Guess where those pumping machines are? In hospitals. Okay, the entrances, exits are all in hospitals. They're using hospitals and mosques and the schools to, you know, as the shield, hoping that Israel will be not allowed by various groups. And I must admit that the White House in the beginning with the previous administration did not want us to engage into hospitals. But Israel had no choice but to do that. Can you imagine it twice bigger than London? Then, if you think it's just Hamas and Hezbollah in the north, then we have other friends that don't like us around, and that's Iran. And Iranians are actually, they are funding with the money and with the weapons, all this anti-Israel groups, whatever they are, and not necessarily Shia groups, because you know that Iranians are Shia, right? But they're funding not necessarily Shia, they're funding all sorts of people, but mostly Shia. And so we had this attack from Iran on 13th of April, and we had another one in October. And this is now Iran, as you can see, it's from the east of us, so that's coming our way, where our home is. So we've heard that. We've heard that first. And the sirens were triggered, and we had to go into the room, the safe room, but we could see a little bit of the fireworks in the sky, and that was not nice. I mean, that was scary, very scary. Also, the Hamas is using those tunnels to dig under the fence, the border fence, and those are we call them attack tunnels, to surprise, to attack, and grab prisoners. Let's see. Well, this is all information because things were changing so fast. So I'm going to skip this. And you might like this. Okay, the United Nations General Assembly votes over Israel-Hamas hostilities. 121 countries condemned Israel in all that story. How about that? 121 countries amongst the United Nations condemned Israel and asked Israel to stop the war so Hamas can start it again. Right. And only 14 countries actually stood for Israel. And that's why with the new administration, there is a new ambassador to the United Nations from the United States, and she's very good. So we're very, very proud of you guys that you sent someone the one who had congressional hearings for all those the universities that had anti-Jewish riots. Mrs. Stefanik, I think, is her name. She's really, really good. Oh, that was, that's a nice picture. It's one of my favorite now forever. You probably have heard that Israel had this genius operation of trying to put a little bit of explosives into this, right? Into batteries of the, what do you call them? Walkie-talkie? No, pagers. Yes, pagers, that scared the Hezbollah operatives, actually put them out of action. But what was interesting also to see the world reaction. The European Union representative of the Foreign Affairs, he questions the legality of the attacks due to their high collateral damage, really? From this? Collateral damage? That's collateral damage between your ear and your teeth. Yes, but that's about it. You know, that's what. And you know the statistics. That's what happened. There was no collateral damage there. But again, it's again repeating itself. Anti-Israel rhetorics and stand of the United Nations and also European Union and whatnot. Okay. It's very hard to fight a war in an environment like this, and especially if your biggest ally, which is the United States, is trying to stop you from actions. And the game changer for us was when Donald Trump was elected. For us, it was right the game changer. I can tell you from where I am. I mean, all our enemies got scared, and we were encouraged that we will not be restrained. And understanding this, like next day, they started to say, yes, we're ready for negotiations and ready for, to give up. And that's how our tension with Lebanon ended, and a certain treaty was signed with Lebanon, And then with Hamas, also the exchange which we are going through right now. When Israel was able to get rid of the head of Hezbollah in Lebanon. Okay. Oh, our friends Iranians again. And voila. We sang the song how God is control of the nations and governments. Well, Syria changed the government. The Russians chickened out. The regime fell because there was no... everybody is afraid of Russians, and I don't know why. You shouldn't be. Though they do have a nuke, but they don't know how to operate it. So the regime, the Syrian regime, fell, and that is very good for Israel. So what Israel did, the first thing that Israel did, we actually bombed all the rest of the Syrian army, everything that they had. Tanks, aircrafts, anti-aircraft missiles, all their defense systems, that the Russians were dumping there for years after years after years. So it's all is no good anymore. Okay, so that was good for Israel, and by doing this, we eliminated somewhat of the Syrian threat and interrupted the Iranian chain of supply to Lebanon. That's Syria. Oh, another friend of ours. That's in Yemen, right? That's in Yemen, almost 2,000 miles away from us, and they were shooting missiles, and that was not pleasant also because they were coming our way also from coming from where we are, where we live. So we've heard all those missiles. And another interesting thing that the world was so indifferent to that, though they not only were shooting at Israel, but they were taking hostage all those ships. They were disrupting all the shipping in the Gulf. As a matter of fact, that affected lots of businesses, and yet nobody wanted to mess up. Nobody wanted to just do anything. But that's where we need a very, very tight cooperation with the United States, because they are far from us. They're not at our border, like Iranians and the Yemenites are far from us, and it's harder for us to get to them. So that's where we need American assistance and support in the air, from the aircraft carriers, stuff like that. That's the game changer for us right here, November 5th. And the ultimatum was put by Donald Trump very, very straight. Until he comes into the office on January 20th, the hostages must be going home. And guess what? They're coming home. So we don't know whether that will, it's changing now. Okay. Unfortunately, this family is not with us anymore. But you can see the main difference, right? We're getting innocent people back, and they're getting bloody terrorists. And this is the danger that we're expecting in our communities in the West Bank, that they will come back to terror, and there are thousands of them now. And so this is where we need your prayer, that God of Israel will protect this innocent people in those communities where we live. Okay. Well, all this anti-Jewish demonstrations in the U.S. And also I suffered from the war. I'm out of business because of the war, right? There is no tourism. But actually, God put me in a very unique position. I've lost the job as the tour guide, but I found a job as the park ranger at this location. You can see the desert. That's the Judean desert. And the ruins of the Byzantine church that was built by 500 years after Christ that remembers the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay, the story of the Good Samaritan. And we have a number of mosaics, including this unique one. Can you guess who is there on the picture? David? Oh, you could read. Oh, I forgot. You could read the words, right? It actually says David there on it. But we also have this mosaic was rescued from Gaza, a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, ancient Jewish synagogue in Gaza. So it was rescued. Okay. And so we have a number of other synagogues there. And you can see some nice pictures. There's this is my kiddo. God put me in this position in the park. It's a national park. And we are supposed to maintain the mosaics and the ruins. We also give tours to the Israelis. And I was hired because I can do that in three languages, so they hired me. And what is interesting that this whole story is the New Testament story only. Okay? I mean, it's only mentioned in the New Testament. Only Luke tells us this story. And you might be surprised to know that if you ask Israelis, they have no clue about the story. They don't know what's the story of a Good Samaritan is all about. So please don't be surprised. They've never been taught. The New Testament in Israel is viewed as a non-Jewish history, okay, because Jesus was not a Jew. He was a Christian, wasn't he? Well, this is what we discuss on a tour. Was he a Jew or was he not? Was he a Christian or was he not? Or maybe a little bit of both, or maybe both, okay? So, but according to the Israeli government and the Ministry of Education, he was not a Jew. All right, and New Testament is not a Jewish book. He's good for Christians. And so they're not taught. And you can imagine that the Orthodox population are not allowed to open the New Testament, right? And we have visitors from the nearby Jewish communities that are very Orthodox. And we have visitors from the secular Israelis. And this is where I read to them the story of a Good Samaritan. How about that? And it's all legal. I'm paid for that. I'm paid for doing it by the Israeli government. $9 an hour, $9 an hour. How about that? You know, they pay me for doing this, and I'm very happy. And actually, people are interested. So I have a bunch of New Testaments in Hebrew. And give them, here we go. You can read more stories. If you like, if you're interested, you can. So the secular usually take, the Orthodox are a little bit more careful with that. You know? So I have also just pages, not the New Testament, but just pages. So again, them give them a page, and so they can take the page home. Otherwise, they might be in trouble with the New Testament. So that's I think I'm praising God for the fact that I can actually be used in this capacity and tell them about the fact that Jesus was actually Jewish, to both Orthodox and the secular, and they get it as a surprise, okay? But here we are, and so I just wanted to show you my kid that is now in the army. So she's an NCO, non-commissioned officer, responsible for all the casualties in 401 Armored Brigade that just left the Gaza border for rest for a few days. And so she's at home. I was able to talk to her. She's fine. She's just very upset that we will get the bodies of that family with kids tomorrow. So she'll come back probably in a couple of days back to the ranks. And that is my oldest daughter. She was an infantry lieutenant in the mixed male and female battalion that has a funny name. I like the name. It's and this, she's my number two, and she was in the chorus together with this girl that fell. And my youngest one, never mind, she's an Air Force cadet now. So friends, I just want to thank you for this tremendous support that I feel in this church and in amongst you. I didn't expect this. I didn't know what to expect, tell you the truth, but it's overwhelming. So I want to thank you all for your stand, and Pastor Tom, I took a picture today of this flag, Israeli flag, and I will show this picture to all the visitors that come to the Good Samaritan place. They will see that the American people are behind Israel. Actually, we have my favorite T-shirt in Israel. It says, "Americans don't worry, Israel is behind you." And my second favorite T-shirt is Guns and Moses. That didn't work on the students yesterday.
Okay. We do some Parker. So we have a few minutes for some questions and questions that aren't like this. So we don't want to know. He doesn't know who the Antichrist is. He doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place. But questions as in relation to what was being talked about tonight. So who might have a question to have just a clarity, better understanding? Okay, and back. Jan, Parker, if you can go in back to Jan. She raised her hand. Raise your hand, Jan.
Are you finding that since this war that people are having softer hearts towards Yeshua?
Thank you for this question. It's really, it's an important for me question. You would agree that the war can be a punishment, and I think in to a certain degree the war is punishment to the Jewish people because. They cannot unite. They still cannot unite. Would you remember this major war that took place 2,000 years ago between the Jews and the Romans, right? And the year 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Judea, they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. And the Jewish sages used to say that happened not because of the might of the Romans, but because the hatred amongst the brethren. And unfortunately, they did not learn a thing since that time. They're still fighting with each other. I think only God in his mercy preserved the Jewish people. We should not be there. We should be exterminated, I think, a long time ago. But it's on the other hand, it's just overwhelming witness of God's mercy and faithfulness to his covenant that he made to this little Jewish guy from Ur of the Chaldeans, not Ur of the Chaldeans, but Ur of the Chaldeans, right, named Abraham, 4,000 years ago. Think about it, 4,000 years ago. And he's still faithful to this covenant because the Jews are so good. The Jews, as I see, are actually continue to struggle. And I'll tell you, can I give you one example of our struggles? It's a draft law that is supposed to be passed now, and the religious parties are opposing to that draft law because they don't want to be drafted into the IDF. Okay, and how can you do that? But it is what it is. And so they still cannot unite behind, on the one hand. On the other hand, when it just broke out, when the war broke out and the government was not there, right? The command was not there. The government was not there. The people were there. They helped each other. The police officers went. They died. Then we have this, what do you call it in English? First reaction teams, right? First response, thank you. First response teams, little teams, four or five people, just with the gun, you know, the pistols there, that went forward and fought the enemy. There was a female tank crew at the Wildcats. Now they have tanks attached that are female operated tanks. Okay, and this one particular tank, these four girls, were so cool. I mean, they just drove and drove, shooting, driving, talking, providing fire, providing shelter, and they won, and they all survived. That's just, that's amazing. So it's difficult. It's not simple. But my prayer, right, my prayer is that they all will see the Rock of Israel, who is actually behind them, you know, because we should not be there, you know.
Thank you. Who else? Right up over here, Marilyn.
My understanding from the Bible is that God gave the land to Abram for his people, mm-hmm. And it was forever, and Gaza is a part of that. And so I don't understand why Israel allowed Gaza to be self-governed.
Well, you have to understand, you have to understand this, that Israel today was not being born as a religious concept. Okay? It was being born and established by totally secular people. All right? And they don't see the Bible as their compass. Okay? Does it mean that God will forsake Israel? I don't think so. But it is a struggle. It's a struggle. Can I say all the rest is history? Okay? What I cannot tell you, I don't know what will happen there tomorrow. Nobody knows. It's troublesome, but it's awesome some as well. We're just waiting on God, what God will do there. We don't know. So we all trembling. We don't actually know 100% what. There's no plan for that.
But it will not be sold, will it not?
As I'm telling you, I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody will have an answer. I wanted to be on the when Netanyahu, our prime minister, went to the White House. I wanted to be on his plane, but Tom invited me, and I changed plans, and I decided that here I will have more warmer welcome here than in the White House, possibly.
Shalom.
So there, thank you. Let Hitler rot. Thank you.
Thank you. Who else? Question over here.
So your Good Samaritan place, you mentioned something about it's not against the law. Does that mean, did you mean religious law or actual law you're not allowed to say the New Testament?
Well, no. The regulation, the constitutional law, we have some restrictions on missionary activities, as a matter of fact. And plus, working there, I work for the government. It's a government agency.
So, in other words, government employee type.
Correct. Yeah. Uh-huh. Correct. So you just have to be careful with what you say, what you do, because you can easily be fired, and that's the light case or the easy case. But if they want to do something against you, they might. They might.
Right behind you, Parker.
What was the reaction with Trump's relocation plan in Israel? And also, do you see Judea and Samaria being taken back over by Israel?
Well, again, the relocation plan happened when I was in America. And I'm... I follow the news very, very tightly. I spend a couple of hours watching the various news channels in Israel. You see, I was born in the USSR, so I was trained to read between the lines. May I crack you a joke? But it's an old USSR joke that I've heard from Ronald Reagan. He was a great joke teller. Okay, there were two newspapers in the USSR back then. One was called Pravda, which is the truth, and the other was called Izvestia, which is the news. And the joke goes, there is no truth in the news, and there is no news in the truth. So I hear this complaints all the time from my American friends. Oh, you know, they lie, and we don't know what the truth is. They all read between the news, between the lines. You know, yes, there is. You will find out. The answer is I don't know. We don't. There is no plan. There is no government plan. And because the government that we have is a coalition government, they have to. It's not. There's nothing decisive yet. It's all we're witnessing history here. Okay, we don't know what. And I'm sorry to say we don't know. I mean, you probably would, but I really don't know. Sorry for that.
I think in front of you, Parker. Janice, did you have a question? Oh, okay. Who else has a question?
And thank you for the questions, friends. It means that you're interested.
As Parker's going over there, in the war of 1967 and in 1973, I mean, Israel, there's no way they could have survived. How do you see, how did God intervene in a way that it could have been lights out?
Well, you probably know the history that Israel is in the war from day one, right? And it's war after war after war after war. And as you can see here, and it will not end. And that's what that teaches me is an interesting thing that what I've learned, lesson from history that I've learned, that any of the treaties that we make with our enemies, okay, those treaties, we will be held responsible for those treaties, just like you are when you make a treaty. Right, but you do not make a treaty with a country that you share the common vision. You might have differences, right? But with the Canadians, but you share the common values, so to speak, right? They sign the treaty in order to break it when they're strong. Okay, that's what I've learned, especially with the last war. No matter how many treaties you sign, no matter how many commitments you ask. You give them land, they give you a piece of paper, and then they will take it back. Okay? So, and the only covenant that you can trust is the covenant between God and Israel. Yeah. That's the only covenant that because I can witness that this covenant is alive, right? The Jewish people are here. The country of the Jewish people is here. That's the sign of the solidity of this covenant or everlasting covenant. All the other covenants are just nothing. That's what I've learned in this conflict.
Go ahead.
So thanks for taking my question. I just want to preface my question with Gaza. So after former President Reagan and then the first Bush presidency passed, then came Clinton. And because I'm curious how long Gaza has, how long it's been around. And I think Clinton was he was in on Israel giving land to them. So
yeah, it's land for peace deal, yes.
Yeah, so we all knew that was not gonna last.
You might be surprised to know that Gaza was Egyptian territory, was Egypt, part of Egypt. Now they don't want to have it, right? But it was Egypt prior to 1967. It was part of Egypt. So it's all political games just to pressure Israel again and again and again and again. In 67, Israel conquered it, and then we didn't annex it, which just because there was a big chunk of the Palestinian people living there, and with other conglomerates of the Palestinian people during the Clinton administration, the Land for Peace deal was made because Israelis were getting tired of this conflict all the time. Every second year you have a conflict, and another conflict, and they were hoping that this peace treaty will hold, but it didn't, as you can see. And we don't know what to do. Would that be possible? May I read the scriptures, just one passage that I prepared? Would that be okay? Very, very, very short, I promise. And that's in Luke when Jesus comes to Jerusalem. In Luke 19, that's remember Palm Sunday when Jesus walks from the Mount of Olives to the temple in Jerusalem and he sees Jerusalem. And remember what he does when he sees Jerusalem? He weeps over it, right? And that's what he said. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for you peace." And I wish that this little passage was in my prime minister's office. Okay, what makes peace, right? That's what we want. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because he did not know the time of God's visitation. It's God's visitation. That's the only thing that can bring solid peace. All the rest will collapse. So it's just a matter of time.
Thank you. Anyone else?
I just had a question. Did you say the facility that you work at as a park ranger was a structure that the Byzantines built?
The Byzantines, i.e. the Roman Christians, built a church remembering the story of the Good Samaritan. And there's a big church there with nice mosaics. And also this park contains a number of other mosaics from Judea, Samaria, and Gaza, like this mosaic of David that I showed you. But there's over 30 different other mosaics that are there on display. So it's not only the site connected to the Bible, but it's also a mosaic museum, and that's what attracts people. Also.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. One final question here. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Yep, I have a question, and I asked this when I was on the tour, but I forgot kind of the history of it. But the Dome of the Rock, like, what agreement did Israel get to allow the Muslims to have that piece of land, which is right on the other side?
Okay, Jerusalem up until 1967 was occupied by the Jordanians. However, the original plan, the British were around, was to give some land to the Jews, some land to the Palestinian Arabs, and Jerusalem and Bethlehem to be under international jurisdiction. Which also puzzles me. Why Jerusalem should be under the international jurisdiction? It's a Jewish capital. Why that should be, you know, the international, this people should decide what will be there, what will not. But it never came under the international jurisdiction because the civil war broke out between the Jews and the Arabs there. Jordanians walked in. The Jews were able to maintain the Jewish part of it, the western part of it, but the Jordanians occupied the eastern part of it. So the Dome of the Rock fell into Jordan. It was Jordanian until 67. And in 1967, when Israel was able to defeat the Jordanians and push them back to the other side of the River Jordan, to the east bank of the River Jordan, the government of Israel just did not know what to do with that. What would you do if you were in a position of the government? Well, please remember that the majority of the Jewish people are secular, right? A, and B, You have 20% of the Muslim population that it is their holy site for, what, 1,300 years, not from yesterday, 1,300 years. So I'll tell you what the government of Israel started to do. They didn't know what to do, so if you don't know what to do, what do you do? Nothing. And that's what they did. They did nothing. They said, okay, it was a Muslim holy site, it will be the Muslim holy site. That's it. With one little exception, they said, okay, but we will allow visitors to visit it at a certain hours, but as visitors and not as worshipers. Okay, so you can visit it, but not worship in it. That's the status of this. And the Jews got the whaling wool, or Western wool, rather, as their holy site. Okay, so that's the so-called status quo agreement that was signed between Israel and Jordan. And that's how it is. That's how it is today.
Amen. So just to realize, in 70 AD, which was a short time after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jerusalem was annihilated. The temple was destroyed. The Jews spread throughout the whole world. And it was that way until after World War II. And in 1948, Israel became a nation. And as Mickey said, right upon that declaration by the UN, war came out to still try to destroy Israel. And nothing has stopped in that regard. So we talked about the Six-Day War, the war in 73, continual wars, battling all the time. But God has brought his people back into the land after 2,000 years. That's out of Ezekiel. We're living in the last days. These are the last days. And the Bible says there's still a remnant of believers. Mickey's a remnant, a follower of Jesus, a Jewish man coming to faith in Jesus. And he hasn't forsaken. And we have to stand strong, and I do as a pastor, because there's churches that teach that replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. I personally believe, and I'll stand accountable, that that teaching is from hell. It's from Satan to say that Israel has no place, that their place is expired and the church is taken. God has his church and he has the nation Israel, and he's working in the midst of all of that right now. And we get the privilege to see this taking place. We could very easily be the last day disciples before the return of Christ. We live that way. So, Mickey, if you could come back up, we want to pray for you. Just a final prayer. And maybe if I had Travis and Scott, maybe Mike come up too and just stand around Mickey, and we'll pray for him at this time. But it's a great joy to be able to have him. It's a miracle in many ways for us to see God bring this about. We had talked about it, but the heart that we have for you as pastors and leaders is, how can we build up our church family? How can we bring truthful teaching and reality in the time in which we live? Because you're bombarded with, you can go home and turn the TV on to various channels. And there's people that believe the Holocaust never happened and promote it. And our government is finally stepping in on the atrocities to college students who are Jewish, who have to fear for their very life on the campus. This is today. And that hatred comes from hell itself, from the very beginning, from Genesis until the end. But God is victorious, and what a joy it is to think about his plans that we're living so close to seeing fulfilled. He's a covenant keeper. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be together with a fellow brother 7,000, 8,000 miles away, to coming to share the love of Jesus and the truth of the battle that's taking place and the reality of the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for that. Continue to be with his wife and four daughters. And Lord, in his absence, we pray for your protection over them. We do pray, God, that you would fulfill the further ministry that he has here down in Portland and back up at Calvary Chapel Skagit on Sunday and his return back home. We do pray that with the current administration, the leadership of Benjamin Netanyahu, there'd be a way to bring a sense of peace and security as best as can be. We will never have that full peace until the Prince of Peace comes, but in a way that we could revisit Jerusalem again and just see you working mightily. So be with my brother. Bless him. Pour your spirit upon him as you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give it up for Mickey. Mike, take a picture of me. Hey, Mike, I want a picture of you up here.
Thank you, Mike.
Yeah. By the way, the picture that Mickey took was a sign out in front when the sun was going down, and that's what he treasures. And he says, being up here, he says, this is the only church I've seen with a sign out in front. It means a lot. God bless you guys. Good job.